First John chapter 2. To help bring us up, we like the introductory, very necessary. This is going to be heavy for us, a heavy topic. Let's read these verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby, by this, we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, referring to Antichrists, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you, saints of God, in the New Testament churches, that's who he's speaking to. This is for you. It's not for anyone else. It doesn't fit anybody else outside of this context. We've got to remember this letter is written to you, New Testament church. You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So far in this study, we have seen these things and more, but mainly these, that Jesus Christ, in chapter 2, verse 1, He is our advocate with the Father, or in another way that's translated, our comforter with Him. We find comfort, saints of God, knowing that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, is at this very present time seated at the right hand of the Father. We saw that in this chapter. But we need to remember this because of our propensity to sin. We have a very strong thing in us as working to commit sins, a capacity to it called the old nature. And because of sins committed, when there are times when we do commit them, we need to remember that He is there for us. And by confession of our sins, we are washed from them, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and brought into fellowship with Him again. So Jesus Christ is our advocate, we have seen. We have seen that we can know for certain that we can know Him because we keep His commandments. Then we can find that we can know the certainty of the profession of others by marking in them their obedience to this same Word of God. We saw as well that the old and new commandments that John speaks about in verse 7 and 10 of chapter 2 is this, simply this, loving our brethren. We saw as well that little children, and we took this literally. It wasn't typical. We're talking about real little children that made a profession and faith in Christ and followed in baptism and got in a New Testament church. John speaks to them by the Spirit of God and gives them the Holy Word of God. It belongs to them as saints of God among the churches. All of us are in this. He addressed little children and fathers and young men, and encouraged them by the things that the Lord was doing in their lives. And finally, that we are warned against loving the world and the things of the world. I could tell by your responses that you were disturbed. In this sense of the word, a good disturbance. You had questions. Because it touched you in a way only the Lord can do in His people to get you to think about where we are at this present time and our love to Christ. It was a serious consideration when we came to this portion of Scripture. It's just the last time. Caused great searchings of the soul. It's a big deal. We have to ask ourselves, do we really love the Lord? And then we can examine our lives. Well, do I really love Him? Am I raising my children according to the Word of God? Am I applying biblical discipline to them? Then I love the Lord. I've chosen the Lord's way to raising my children over the world's way. Do I really love the Lord as a husband? Have I put my love first for the Lord to my wife? Wow. You'll love your wives correctly if you'll love the Lord first. Same for the wives. Are we willing to subject ourselves to our husbands? What a big, big call upon the women. Well, I say that with tears because I know who I am. It's a tall order. But the women in the Lord are called upon to subject themselves. What does that mean? It means they're going to obey their husbands in all things. They're going to trust Him to guide me and our family as we follow the Lord. If you're not willing to do that, if you're bucking and biting and screaming and fighting the entire way, oh no, we're going to do this way and this way and the other, then you, women, do not love the Lord first. You have the love of the world. You've got the system of the world. I can turn around to the world at any instant see that kind of thing. But it ought not be so in the churches of Jesus Christ. How do I know, for instance, Matthew 19:29, and this touches all of us. Everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life or eternal life. And another scripture, Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What does that mean? We're trying to hold on to the world and to the Lord at the same time, and we can't do that. We've got to let it go, and we've got to follow the Lord with our whole heart. And the way we do that is obeying the Word of God above all others. He went on in that verse, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, because of the Word of God, for Christ's sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? It don't make no sense to the world, but it sure does to us. In Matthew 16:25, he says, for whosoever, this is Jesus speaking, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know what? If you're living and loving the world, this is passing away. It's gone. It's going to be gone. You won't have anything as a child of God. You'll be like, I think the term is found in Job. You'll be saved SOS by the skin of your teeth. What a way to go. It's a shame. He says this, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You might have to forsake mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and such, but you'll find them all in the Lord's churches. He'll add them to us and more. Now, have you heard what I just said? I know you heard the words, and you're digesting that. This wasn't what I said. That's what the Word of God taught. If I haven't said correctly, let me know. Perhaps later. Right now we're going to move forward, okay? But the idea is, if we have remained with the points of this letter of the Apostle John, and we have heard the word of the Lord, and we have sensed the Spirit of God probing into the very private places of our hearts and minds, and have a renewed sense of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're prepared to move forward into the rest of the text. That considered, we have a very serious consideration before us. Otherwise, we're unprepared to stand against a very evil day that is coming. It's coming. And here we go. In verse 18, the scripture reads, little children, it is the last time. It's not, it will be. He said it in that day, in the early first century church, that is the last day. And I thought, well, what does that mean? It's translated a number of times, hour, the last hour, hour in particular, the time, I'm sorry. I say that because of the Greek. It is the last hour. The Greek is ora, hora. It is that. In Romans 13:11, it says this, and it pertains to, it says the same thing that John is saying. And he uses this word hora, and it is found in two here, the words high time. There's a season and a time as far as a period of time, but there's a particular time that you can put your finger on. And he's saying to us, don't you wait till there comes a better day to walk with Christ and to obey the Word of God. There's no better day than today. He says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time or the season, that now it is high time. That is, this is the hour. Don't you wait another time. This is the hour to walk with Him. He says, high time now to awake. He's speaking to saints of God who might be in the churches of Christ, who aren't paying attention, who aren't attending to the Word of God and applying it. It's past time to wake up. It's been past time. Some of us are asleep. I can tell by the responses at times. You haven't been paying attention. How in the world is that possible? You're just asleep. You don't care. I didn't say the Lord hadn't saved you, but you gotta wake up at some point. You gotta get a hold of the reins by the Spirit of God of your life and say, from this day forward, I'm going to follow Him. According to the Word of God, come what may, I'm going to live for Christ. It's hard enough sometimes just to sing out to the Lord because we're afraid the next person's going to see it, hear us, much less see us. The more you walk for Christ, the more people are going to see that we're sinners because we're going to make mistakes. Why don't I come out more and say that I know the Lord? Because I'm afraid they're going to say something about the way I've been living. If we started saying so, we'd act differently. I'm a Christian. Really? But you were just talking like this the other day. But you just did this the other day. It was rather deceitful. What about that? We're called into question. But if we will live for Christ, though we might have some of that, we'll learn to put more and more and more of it behind us. It's a fact. He said, little children, it's the last time. It's the end of the end. He says, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many antichrists already? In John's day, if there were so many of them then, what do you think's going on today? 2 millennia later, I'm telling you what, the world is full of them. Give some consideration to this. We want to consider antichrist. We're not getting into the doctrinal aspect of it so much, but there is a point about it. That's for later. He'll get into that point. I want you to consider Christ and Antichrist. The anti of Antichrist. It's a preposition that's prefixed to the name or the word Christ or Christos. It means to be in the room of. It's translated that way. It means, it's been translated as therefore. It can mean against or opposed to. And Christos, Christ, it refers to an office or the office. as an anointed or the anointed. Christos means anointed. It's derived from the word krio, the Greek, to anoint. And the noun chrisma, the anointing, translated unction in the New Testament. We just read that word. That's what it means, anointing. Christos is whoever the Lord ordains to this special office. Whether it was the high priest in the Old Testament or the priests, they were anointed of the Lord. Or kings through the Old Testament, we saw them. Whether they were of Israel or of the nations, they were anointed of the Lord. And the prophets are said to be anointed. And you want to find those places. I'm not giving them at this moment. You'll see those notes if you want online. I'll post them there. It's being dedicated to one of these offices was called anointing because it originally involved the application of oil. Now you follow that through a little bit. The oil was typical of the Spirit of God. It represented the Spirit of God, which came upon that one and gave him the ability to perform his office. He was chosen for that service. There is some confusion about being chosen for an office. I think even some of us are a little confused about that. There's a big difference between being elected in Christ Jesus before the foundation world and being chosen to serve in a particular office. And that comes through in the scriptures. Election to a particular office, for example, is in John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12?" He wasn't talking to them in this respect as elect of God from before the foundation of the world. And then he says, "And one of you is a devil? Have I chosen a devil before the foundation of the world?" And that says, no, he hasn't. He chose the 12 as 12 to fit the office of the apostolic office. And that's what it means. But there's election of salvation here. In Ephesians 1, 4, "According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now that's eternal election. Judas Iscariot, for example, was chosen and anointed to the apostleship, but he was not one of the elect of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's how you actually read our text. They went out from us because they were never of us anyway. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But there's a problem with them. They're not of us. They weren't of Christ to begin with. So concerning the anti aspect of Christ, by knowing the true, and this is where we need the Word of God. Our brother shared this with us today so well. We need to know the Word of God as the saints of God. By that, we can discern the truth, the true from the false. If we don't know the truth, we can't tell the false. It is not necessary for us to devote our time studying all of the false things that are in the world. Huh, you're wasting your time, brethren. Don't bother. You're going to know it's an error if you'll know this book above all other things. Search the scriptures is what the Lord had said. I thought it was interesting in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul the apostle gave the saints this admonition. He said, "Think on these things." And he listed everything. Do you know what the very first thing to consider is? Things that are true. That's how important it is. You've got to know the truth in order to see error. How important that is. In the very first pages of what used to be in our King James, mine has it, it used to be a section in there called the Translators to the Reader. They said this, and I think it just jives with the Word of God. "Sure we are that it is not he that has the good gold that is afraid to bring it to the touchstone, but he that has the counterfeit. Neither is it the true man that shuns the light, but the malefactor. lest his deeds should be reproved. Neither is the plain dealing merchant that is unwilling, neither is him that is unwilling to have the weights and the meat yards, the rulers, the measurements brought into place, but he that uses deceit. Those who are of the truth are not offended to be examined by it. Absolutely not. But I would notice that those who diminish the importance of the Word of God, the doctrines that it teaches, and the succeeding practice that it demands, they are antichrists. They won't come to the light because they should be found out to be liars. I'll tell you what happens when they preach the Word. They come up and they look like they're preaching the Word. They just get up here and tell you a bunch of good old stories. Give you some kind of philosophy. Some moral lessons. No, you know what we need? We need the Word of God. We need it without any mixture of the things that the world has to offer. We try our best to stick to the Word of God. That's why we go verse by verse. We're forced to look at every Word of God and to see how it lays out. And I don't try to make it for me and my thoughts and my life. We're supposed to conform our lives to it. Well, the first time somebody says something negative to me about, and it's biblical, I'm like, oh, wow. We've got to learn to be able to listen and discern the truth. Antichrists are here. And the Antichrist is coming. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As probably my custom is, I reverse engineer things. We're going to begin with the last part of this and move to the beginning. It's necessary. Or at least that's how it works out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to fill in some things here. Very fitting for us as we consider the coming of this one called Antichrist, and there are already those that are Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we get the idea, because it comes right out and says so, it's a person. And then shall that wicked, and I just fill in a little parenthetical there, one. He's talking about someone in particular. And then shall that wicked be revealed in his ending. After he's done all of his deceitful things, he will be discovered by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those will find out that they were deceived. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Not by a battle that we take up. It's the Lord alone that's going to put this one down. And shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Antichrist shall be caught and brought to nothing when Jesus, and only then when Jesus comes from glory. The second coming. In verse 9 of the same place in Thessalonians. Even him, remember, the wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Don't miss that. Satan is the one who is giving him his ability to do the things that he does. And he's going to do some powerful things. What? With all power, he is working in this Antichrist, this one particular. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In Revelation 13:2, it says that the dragon gave him his power. Do we believe it? It's a fact of Scripture. In verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. There's a deception that takes place on the outside of them being worked by him and the Antichrist. And there's a deception that is at work in everyone that is without Christ. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those that are lost. the external and the internal working of Satan's deceit. Why? Because, meaning against which powers and signs the Satan had powered him with, against this they that are lost received not the love of the truth. We sang a song just a minute ago. It's not quite like it is in the Scripture. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. It was put upon us. We weren't looking for it. We didn't desire it. We didn't even know we needed it. And one day, in a moment's time, like lightning from glory, He bestowed His love upon me. And you who know Him, He bestowed upon us. It's a powerful word. The love bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. They received not the love of the truth. These did not receive the love of the truth. It talks about a working principle within that goes beyond the intellect. You can't be taught this. It's something you receive. It's a sovereign imposition of God into the heart. It's nothing less than that. It's a miracle of God's working. They might have had the truth intellectually. There's a lot of Christians like that, I'm afraid. They might have had the truth intellectually or theoretically, but they hadn't received the love of it. Had they received the love of it, they would want to walk in it. But they don't walk in it because they don't love it. What a word. It's a searching word. It's more than just the facts of the truths concerning Christ and His church, but a real change in the disposition of the heart and mind. You can't make yourselves love the Lord, not until He works in you. They hadn't received that kind of a disposition from the Spirit of God. What would it do if they had? They would have been saved. Saved. It says that they might be saved. And that's the condemnation. That condemnation is the plight of every man fallen in Adam. But for the grace of God. Listen, without Christ, if you don't know Christ today, by the Word of God, I could say you don't have the light of life. You're deceived, and you're walking in darkness. There's no question about it, and you can prove it by the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, we're not quite done with this Thessalonian verse section, so hold your place. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, to kind of give more thought to this, Paul says, if our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if our gospel is hid or concealed, kept away from some, it is hid to them that are lost, that are perishing. Well, how is that? In whom? Notice that inward working again of Satan himself. In whom? The God of this world has what? Blinded the minds, the thinking processes of them who what? Are in unbelief. That's what it says. Of them which believe not. Lest, I'll tell you what that means. Lest God intervene. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So picking up in Thessalonians, verse 11. And for this cause, in other words, through this working deception, the next logical step is for them to go from bad to worse. The state of those without Christ isn't improving. It's becoming worse and worse and worse. It can't improve. It's the next logical step. He says, and through this deception, God Himself, notice it, don't rosy it up and make it look pretty and make it so that people might not get offended by it. Let's preach it like it is. God shall send them strong delusion. What does it mean? It means that God shall send them that perish an effectual working of deception upon the fact that they're already in darkness and deceived by this one. He will send even a greater deception upon the whole world of those without Christ. So that what? So they'll believe this one is coming. You hearing me? The saints of God ought to be prepared for this time that's coming. Well, so I'm saved, there's no problem. There might be a problem here, brethren. It's not just enough to say, I know the Lord. We're to walk with Him. God will send them a strong delusion to what end? That they should believe a lie. What? God? God? The one I read in the Bible? Yeah, it's Him! That's what many people of the gospel don't tell you anymore. They'll explain it away. I'm telling you, you've looked at it, you read it for yourself. God is going to do that. I thought God was a God of love. He is to His people. He'll save every one of them. But He hates the wicked. Oh, He does. It's an unrelenting justice of God that's going to pour out on them. And this is part of it. That they should believe a lie. Do you believe the Scriptures? Or do you believe what men are telling you? Listen to a minute, to it for a moment. Verse 12 of Thessalonians. That, in order that they, those that are perishing, might be damned, receive their condemnation in the end, who believed not the truth, but what? Had pleasure in unrighteousness. They never will do differently except God do something to stop it. And by the way, He's not obligated to any single one of us. What He does in His salvation is all of grace. When He reaches down from the halls of eternity to bring those to Himself, that's total grace. He didn't see anything that you would do, positive or negative. It was already set before time began. The Bible doctrine. It's a true doctrine. The saints of God that come to the place where they can understand this, they'll rejoice in it and be glad for it. You're talking about security. It doesn't get any more secure than that. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. God proves who they are by what they do and moves them to do because of what they are. How true it is that without Him, we're nothing. I mean nothing. Without Christ, there is no life. I tell you, if you don't know Him, I tell you, in the name of the Lord, look to Him. Look to Him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to Him who hanged on the tree and live. Do you hear what I just said? In Numbers 21:9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten anyone, it's the kind of sin where we've all been bitten by him. Sin. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. How many thousands? I think it was 24,000 died of this plague of the serpent bite. Can you imagine all of the children of Israel in the wilderness and after bitten by snakes? Can you imagine this to be so? It is true that they were bitten and they would lift their eyes so much as to look at God's provision for sin. Can you imagine that? But they died. They died like that because of what? They didn't believe the word of Moses. And will you believe the word of Christ and look to Him and live? Will you? I'd say if you do, God has worked in your heart.
already.
Oh my. In John 12, 32, Jesus even identified with this in himself. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me, meaning all kinds of men from all stages of life, no matter where they are. He doesn't mean everyone without exception, but they brought them to him without distinction. I'll bring them all to me. He said this, what? Signifying by what death he should die. He was headed to the cross. We look to him.
I didn't hear any sorrowful singing today. I heard a lot of joy. You know what the Lord's done for us. We know whom we have believed.
The Christ of God was promised. The Christ of God was promised to come. He was one particular person for which the people of God looked. In Matthew 23:8, be not called rabbi. He's speaking to his disciples, for one is your master, even Christ. He is the only one. And all of us, what are we called?
Brethren.
John the Baptist preached of the coming of Christ. In Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 7, and preached, what was his message? There comes one. Not many, one. Mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoes I, this greatest prophet that had ever been, John the Baptist, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He understood who Christ was. Verse 9 of Mark 1:1, chapter 1. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And immediately, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. And a spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That voice didn't come for just anybody. It came for the Son of God. You won't hear such a voice on the Antichrist or any Antichrist. It was for this one and one alone. And that's Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, who cohabited eternity with the Father. That's the Christ of the Bible. John, he went on to say in another place in Matthew 11:2. Now when John had heard in the prison, he put him in prison because he offended the leader of the land. He heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? He expected Christ to come. Or do we look for another one? You get the idea? There's only one coming. And Jesus asked the disciples this question when in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art Jesus, that you're John the Baptist. Some say, because he had been executed, John was gone, and they thought maybe he'd raised back from the dead. So they thought, oh, it's John the Baptist come back. Some, Elias or Elijah, the famous prophet of the Old Testament scriptures, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, he says unto them, but who do you say that I am? That's important. Who do you think Jesus is? I don't know. You might have a problem there. Peter stepped right up as he usually did in his boldness and such. Thou art the Christ. Not a Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, why, I don't know if I'd quite do. No, he didn't do that. He told him just exactly what it was. Answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood. You didn't learn it any other way. You didn't get it from somebody else. This was a sovereign disposition put into your mind through the Word of God as one of His people. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's how we come to that knowledge. The Father bestows it upon us as His children. And we all believe it. Hey, if you don't believe it, you're not His. I don't care what the profession of faith you make. You're not His if you can't say that. And it's not just saying rote words. Do you believe it? Listen. When Jesus taught the doctrine of election, and many had become offended at Him and walked no more with Him, it was that small group of disciples that said this in response. Jesus looked at them, those that had remained. He said, will you go away also? All of these other ones have gone away. They couldn't stomach the truth of the Word of God. It shows an evidence that Christ hadn't worked in them. They said this, and it has to be our profession as well. Think about it. Come hell or high water, you're going to walk with Him. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It doesn't get any plainer than that. The woman at the well said in John 11:27, she said unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Jesus is the Christ, beyond question. He wasn't a Christ. He is the Christ of God. He's the only Christ of God. We're not looking for another one. But I'm telling you, there's one that says He is that one that was to come. Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even, listen to me, the devils, and now we're going to make a little bit of a distinction here. Even the devils, when confronted by the Son of God, made a certain profession of this sort. Notice in Luke 4:41, the devils, excuse me. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, notice, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And He rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. And yet they weren't of the elect either. People can make that profession with their mouth. They can know the historical facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and not know Him. You'll find out. You'll see. The devils believe, James wrote, that there's one God. They know who the Christ of God is, and yet they're fallen angels, demons, devils, which do not know God in truth. Do we? Well, there's an evidence. Are we staking our lives on this? It's a good indication. I'd love to see 100% of the heads in this house go, glory to God by His grace. This man said this, and it's critical. Abraham didn't believe that there's a God. He believed in God. There's a difference. I just love it. So good. It's good for us. Do we see in Christ the one whom the Father sent from His throne, who cohabited eternity with the Father, by whom all things were created, and by whom all things consist? They continue to exist because of the Son of God, the one who died on the cross. God, come in the flesh, born of a virgin, dwelling among men, the God-man, the Christ of God, going to the cross to save His people from their sins. That's who Christians see by faith. Those who see just another good example, just another good man who did some good things, and hope that if they emulate him in some little bit of a way, maybe God will overlook all the things they've done and give them eternal life. But that's not true. That's the doctrine of the world. Jesus coming was foretold from the beginning of the history of mankind. And we're coming back to Antichrist in just a moment. In Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. He was speaking to Satan. Between you and the woman. And between your seed, Satan has a seed. John 6 will teach you that. And the Lord has a seed from eternity. Between your seed and her seed. And it refers specifically to Christ. It shall bruise thy head. A crushing blow Satan shall receive. And you, Satan, will bruise his heel. He'll be wounded in the assault. When Christ died on the cross, there it is. That was his wound. And he raised from the dead. Every genuine believer professes the truth concerning Christ. And it cannot, whether or not they know it as they should or could, this I'm persuaded of, they cannot deny it. And that's this. In John 16:27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And notice this, and have believed. This is an essential, this is the core of the faith of the believer. And have believed that I came from God, came out from God. You can't be saved and not know this essential truth. No. A gospel that misses this isn't the gospel at all. That's why we must keep to the preaching of the Word of God. In John 17:8, I have given, as he prayed in his intercessory prayer, our Lord Jesus said this, I have given unto them, my disciples, the words which you gave me, and they have received them. Notice that again. And have known what? Surely of a truth it is that I came out from thee, and they have believed, and thou didst send me. That's the gospel, and we have believed it. And you won't deny it as the children of God. Men in their fallen state cannot comprehend this. False religions, they show they're false because this is not the profession that they make concerning him. In John 6:41, you'll see such a thing with the religion of Israel. These religious people. The Jews then murmured at him, our Lord. He always spoke the truth. And these ones showed who they were because they hated what he said and they wanted to kill him for it. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life that came, the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? What in the world is he talking about? They couldn't get their minds to grasp the truth of who he was. It's not discerned by the natural mind. It takes the power of God to reveal it to us. They said, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Is our doctrine a doctrine of God? Or it is just the doctrine, another doctrine of the world and an antichrist doctrine? You have to weigh it by the word of God. Antichrist means in the room of Christ, one who stands in the place of Christ. And as a result, it takes the meaning of one who is opposed to and against Christ. These are false Christs in Matthew 24:24, lying Christ, feigned Christs of God. So, reverse engineering. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And we'll give you some more of this chapter and dealing with antichrists. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, which will be very helpful to the saints of God in the days ahead. If you consider this again, Let no man deceive you by any means. And I think what happens here is he's given instruction to the saints of God and he wants them to wake up because there's a great working of deception that you can get caught up in. When in Revelation, when the Lord will judge this harlot, he says to his people who are in her, they're asleep, they haven't been hearing the truth of God for some reason or the other, he says, come out from among them, lest you be partaker of her plagues. Is he giving a vain warning, or is he telling us to wake up? Come out of it. If it's a false religion, get out of it and find the real one. Churches are important. There are real churches that we can find and get with. And if we must, let's be one. If the case comes upon us where we can't find one, do it. How many does it take? Two or three. Say, well, I don't know. Two or three. If you love the Lord and you're in that predicament, I tell you what we're going to have to do. It'd be me and the wife. We're going to meet together. If I have to, that's what I'm going to do. I'd rather meet with all of you. I love the encouragement. It's hard to encourage like a fewer number, but the Spirit of God works in them, just like He works in us. He's not concerned with numbers. I had a man the other day. You probably know what I'm talking about. I put my finger on every part of this building. It's like, wow, I wouldn't want to waste my time. I've got better things to do than try to build a building and blah, 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 and try to study the Word of God and see what the Lord would feed us. That, to me, is a priority. And that's not everybody's priority, but as a pastor, he'd better stick with it, or you're going to find yourself distracted with all sorts of other things and not giving the people what they need. And this is not the time to fall away. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. The what day? The day of the coming of Christ is the topic. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Something has to take place first. People talking about a rapture and taking us out of here before it gets all bad. You better read this again. Think about it. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Greek is apostasia. You know what that word means. It's apostasy. You know what? You never fall away from error. You can only fall away from the truth. That's it. That day, the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then there will be a revelation. We talked about the ending of the Antichrist in the first reading of Thessalonians. Now we're getting to the beginning of it, when he's first revealed. There are two apostasies that take place and that come to mind. First of all, if we don't see this, we've got serious spiritual problems. The world itself apostatizes. You say, well, from all external influences of God and His Word. They abandon all that is called God. Wow. In Romans 1, 20 to 28, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, you could look at those. He is blind who cannot see in our present society that our nation, just to put my finger on one, has degenerated so much so. I didn't think I'd ever say this. I began saying it just the other day. We have become a godless nation. We are there. It wasn't like I thought just a little bit ago that it was coming. We're there. We run into people that haven't got the slightest clue about what the Word of God says. They haven't got any notion about Scripture. That is just where we are. People are turning back to superstitions and rumors and reports of all sorts. And they're like dry grass waiting for a match to light it up and go. They'll follow the first thing that comes along. You mark my words, because that's where we are. We put him out of our courts, out of our schools, out of everywhere. And I thought for some time that why is the Lord, and I say this honestly, I thought, because of the question, I don't question God, but this thought was, why are we being judged and held to a standard as a nation that I see, that I thought, that we were not as wicked as Europe, for example? Well, I found out that I was deceived. It's not true. We're worse. We're promoting all this stuff. You know, you can't get an abortion like you can in Alaska. We have late-term abortion. There's about 4 or 5 states. Nowhere else in the world do they allow babies to be murdered like this. So late. I thought, what? You can't do that in Europe. Oh, no. We're the ones promoting all of the sodomy in the world. You know how we do it? We send out our money. We bless them with it. And then next thing they might say, we have a thing. We won't allow so homosexuals to do this and that and the other. And they'll say, well, if you want to keep getting our money, you're going to have to start doing it. You got to change your policy. We're the ones doing that as a nation. We're the ones. I see why. I see in scriptures that America is going to be judged. Amen. And soon. That's where I am. The world apostatizes, but that's not the worst of it. Believers apostatize. Wake up. They apostatize from the truth of the Word of God. In doctrine and practice, Christendom no longer knows what the truth is. I can tell you that. By the newfangled truth that comes out, well, we just adjust our doctrine. Now we can have, not only can we have women preachers, we can go ahead and have homosexual ones. It is, it's true. I don't like it. And it goes on. We're losing the sense of a local church. I don't like this universal church stuff. There are true churches that believe this. I don't like it at all. It diminishes the importance of a local church. You know, we can Skype it. We can Facebook it. We can FaceTime it. We can Internet it. We can have it on the TV. We can have it on the radio. But God forbid that we get into a church where we live. I don't understand it. But we're doing it. We're doing it. It's not them out there. We're doing it. Make them know to get in a church. We're not doing Christians any favors by not pointing them into so they can touch and fellowship with and worship God and enter into praise and the things of God together with one another. Christians are apostatizing. You say, well, hey, it's the Bible. 1 Timothy, brothers reading Timothy, great book. 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, now the Spirit, which Spirit? The Spirit of God. The Spirit speaks expressly. It's clear. It was spoken to the Apostle Paul that in the latter times of where we are, we're at the end of the end when Christ has nearly come. Antichrist nearly, I'm like this, I actually believe the man's existing. He's already here. He's going to stand up one day soon. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, somewhere, some way, one day, this is going to take place. Not 2, not 3, not 400 years down the road. Do you see the day in which we live? What's it say? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctors of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. These are what used to be saints of God. They've come to this place. How? Because they hadn't been paying attention to the truth. Churches apostatized. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time's going to come when they will not endure. Who's they? The churches. Those over whom you pastor. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears, and they shall fall away. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. We live in that day. He goes on. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except the friend of falling away first. And what? And that man of sin be revealed. In the very beginning, he's got to be revealed before the coming of Christ. He's called what? He's called the son of perdition. He's given the same name that Judas was. Judas, by our Lord himself, is called the son of perdition. He's the one who is against the Lord in every respect. He looked like one of the Lord's. He'd gone out with the disciples and done the missionary work in Israel, all over the place, like all the other ones that came back, and yet he was a devil. He never was one of the Lord's. He was Antichrist. I'll tell you what. Antichrist has been here since the beginning. He rose up in Cain. He was in Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's what it's talking about. He was manifested in Pharaoh against the people of God. He was King Saul, the very adversary of David. That day even come, except there's a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed. And what's he do? Who opposes, resists, stands against, and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the throne of God, showing himself that he is God. They'll believe it. They'll believe it. It's unimaginable as a people of God to think that someone would dare even call himself the Christ. But there will be one that will. There are those who preach that there are antichrists. If they don't believe that they are, there'll be those that will preach that, yep, he is. It's called the doctrines of devils. We are in the last hours, the last hour of the last days before the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are children of God who shall witness the rising up of this wicked one. Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means. It's coming. So John, and we're nearly done, John in our letter, Antichrist shall come. And he said it in such a way, Antichrist comes. John expected him to come. He referred to him in the singular person. More, he's not just a system, he's a person you're looking to see. He said the Antichrist comes. John understood. I believe this is exactly what he's doing. Did he just conjure this up? I believe he saw it in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He understood the message of the Lord Jesus during his personal ministry. He said this, Jesus did. In Matthew 24:1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, his disciples, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, just like John was saying. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And these are, he says, the beginnings of sorrows. We thought it was bad. It's the beginning of sorrows. He says, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And what's he say? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That one who trusts Christ and walks through this, he knows it there. He sees him, this one wicked one, stand up. He sees the policies that he implements. He sees the threats and all of that considered, even if he has to lay his neck on the block, and he will endure and shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. the completion of it all, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what? Stand! It's a man you'd look for. Stand in the holy place. Says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, he says, he goes on, shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, though that should ever be. The Gospel of Luke marks for us how particularly prone we are to fall for deceit. That's why he calls us to wake up. I'm not going to avoid this. I want you to listen. Let's finish this on a high note here. In Luke 17:22, he said to his disciples, our Lord did, the days will come when you shall desire. I believe that means it's going to get so hard for you. You just really want to see the Lord. And someone that comes up and says, I'm the one. Or you hear the report that he's over here. And some of us might want to go over there and find out. There's something wrong with that. He says, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. How we long for that day. Tell me you don't long for the coming of Christ. Of course we do. But things are going to become so difficult. The day shall say to you, see here or see there. He says clearly, go not after them, nor follow them. Why does he say that? Because I see that we have the potential in us to do it. So I'll never do that. You better stay in the Word. The only way is to stay in Word. You don't care. You want to laugh about it? That's all right. You got something coming. It's going to be a big wake-up call. It's not going to be the rapture that surprises us. It's going to be this. When he comes on the scene, and we weren't ready. We weren't ready. I want you to be ready. Listen, it makes me shake in my boots, this prospect. He said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves. Listen up! Lest anyone, any time, your, not theirs, yours and mine, hearts be overcharged. We become weighted and pressed down with the cares of the world in such ways like this, with surfeiting. The giddiness of life. We lose the seriousness of life. We forget the moment and the day in which we live. We're not looking for the, oh, I just want to have children. Oh, I just want to get married. Oh, I hope the Lord don't come before. And there we have a problem. There's nothing wrong with having children and getting married and all of that stuff. But that's not our hope. Oh, I'd like to get my driver's license. You know how carnal we think sometimes. Oh, I'd like to get my first credit card. You know what? Give it all up and think about the Lord's coming. None of it's going to matter in the least bit. We get drunken, intoxicated. We're dolls for the things of the time of the day and the cares of the life. You know what that means? I'm distracted. I hate distractions anymore. It doesn't take a lot to distract me. I was distracted last night. I couldn't sleep. We had a serious moment. I can't tell you about it right now. It was serious. But the Lord was in the midst of it all. Cares of the lives. We come distracted. We're caught up with the day. We put off walking with the Lord. We don't get into the immediate moment. You know, the moment just seems to never come for some of us. Sad. And what happens? That day comes on us. Unaware. We weren't ready. We weren't prepared. For as a snare is going to come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The whole earth. John had gone on and said, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And what? They continued in that apostasy. I've never seen them turn away from it. I've seen the Antichrist in this church. You've seen it. And they've left. And they never came back. I didn't say that they didn't get into another church. They continue in that apostasy. I've never seen it. It's an indication that they are reprobate. Paul, John said, they went out from us, but they weren't of us. You know, not every member that leaves this church under bad circumstances is Antichrist. They might have become disgruntled, disturbed about something, and just had to leave. And that's all right. But be careful who we would put that term upon. We will recognize who they are by the denial that they make of Christ come in the flesh. They weren't of us. He uses plural. They had a few of them. We had a few of them. They like groups. They sit back and wait until someone else might join with them. And then it starts growing. The infection is like in a body, and it starts growing, and it touches this one over here, and it gets this one. All of a sudden, when the moment's right, they stand up like Korah. They say, you know what? You take too much upon yourselves. And they level it down on the preacher. And then they might come down on the deacons. I think we could do this too. And they take over. You recognize them. They have what Peter calls damnable heresies that they bring in. In 2 Peter 2:1, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Jude mentions them coming into the church. They didn't come in and say, hey, I'm one of them. No, they came in and they sat back here on a front seat usually, and they'll sing the loudest and they'll put up a big show, and that's how they work. Tell you what, we know pretty much if they come in with the roar of a lion, they'll go out the same way. It happens every time. I'd like to see saints who give it some thought before they step into a church building and say, I want to be a part of this body. I'd like them to see that they know who we are. Give us some thought. It's a good thing to do. You can examine the truths and see if you can identify with this. That's the good thing about that. But no, they rush right in. Boldly. Jude speaks of them having crept in. In Jude 1, verse 4, for there are certain, he had them in mind when he said this, he could see their faces. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Yet they were in the churches. They were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing in the body. And you know what happens sometimes? They do it in secret. You don't know what they're doing off to themselves. I'll tell you what, though. We ought not be drunkards and thieves and fornicators and adulterers. Let that not be once named in this church and the Lord's churches. If you're secret, I hope you get yourself up and out of here. If you're like that, get out of here. Make a confession of sins or get out. This is not the place for you. They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds down without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead. They don't produce. They're the ones that destroy the church. Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we could go on. I believe that Christians can get caught up in some very terrible deceptions if they will not stay in the Word of God. We could have referred you to 1 Timothy 1:19 and Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he had put out of the body so that they might learn not to blaspheme. He hadn't been persuaded that they weren't his. And if they would have repented of their evil doctrine, they would have been brought back in. But evidently, by the progress of the scriptures in the 2 Timothy, some of them would not. And they were warned. The saints were warned against them. Why, saints of God, we were talking about the resurrection as well. Saints of God, they had to receive the doctrine. The Corinthian church had received the doctrine that the resurrection was past already. How can that be? Let me tell you something about that instance, though. It won't be tolerated in the church. That's false doctrine. Had it been a mature church, had they had the Word of God like they have today, Paul would not have allowed it. By the time he got to the last of the 2 Corinthians chapter, he said, "This is the third time, and I'm coming to you, and I will not spare." The doctrines of this sort can't be tolerated in the church. We have to stand for the truth. And when you see false doctrine, it must be put out. Somebody will come up with the scriptures arrayed so that, oh, look, they allowed that in there. Certainly you can too. No, they're not going to be allowed here. Not by the grace of God and our stand on the Word of God. It won't be allowed. He says this, to finish this in 1 John, "But you, brethren, saints of God, have an unction. You have an anointing." I'll tell you what that means for me. And it should mean to you. The Spirit of God has come upon the saints of God in the churches. That's where the saints are. Saints are always called saints because they're in a church relationship. They have the gifting of the Spirit of God upon them to guide them and teach them in the things of Christ. You get it from the Word of God, and the Spirit illuminates your mind to the Word of God. Why didn't I see that before? Well, there was a time. And then you see this, and you see that. You might sit here one day. It happens many times as I sit and listen to just the reading of the scriptures. Like, I didn't see that before. Brother, you did that yesterday when you, this morning? You read it. It's like, wow, I hadn't seen it quite like that. It just, what is that? The Spirit of God. The anointing is upon us. It's not like that for believers that are at large. That's why you must be in the church. If you can find a scripture that will allow that, I'll take my words back. But I do not see it. The saints are in the churches, and the Spirit of God is working, especially in the churches. The saints are anointed with the Spirit of God, given gifts to perform the work of Christ in the earth, period. They have an unction of the Holy One. And he says, you know all things. There's a lot of things I don't know. But one thing I think this means to me, we know everything we know. We know everything that we need to know when we have the Word of God. We understand the teaching of the Word of God to be able to stand firm with Christ against that evil day when these antichrists present themselves before us. We have everything. You know everything how to deal with this. You know it. No doubt about it. And I just love it. He's provided for us everything that we need to walk through this present evil world. They're coming. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. He's putting down that one who will raise himself up as an imposter. He's coming and will put him down. And he's going to gather us with him. We're going to be, I can't explain it. We're going to be gathered into the clouds with the Son of God. Perhaps for a moment, taken off to the side and having a judgment for the things that we've done. Is that impossible? Is that hard to understand? And while all these things take place in Revelation, all the terrible vials that begin to be poured out, and the earth has to deal with the wrath of God being poured upon them at the moment. That is right. We'll be coming with him. And he will set up his throne in Jerusalem upon the throne of David. And he'll rule over the earth. And the glorified saints of the churches are going to spend eternity with him ruling and reigning. 1,000 years here and then eternity to the new heaven and the new earth. That's the hope of the saints. Believers at large can't say that they have that. They probably don't even know anything about it. If they got into churches, they'd learn this. I think it's a wonderful thing. He is the only hope that we have. When you cut through all of it, He is it. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe Him? Are you living for Him? Is our life marked such that says, I believe Christ? I believe Him. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? I hope you do.